feel sorry for Sister Ratliff, Phoebe, and Damaris. You might not even recognize the message. I preached this message to the nursing home. I told Sister Ratliff, I warned her. I said, I preached the message I'm preaching tonight. I'm hoping it's like soup. Are you all in agreement with me that soup is better warmed up than the first time, you know, because you just leave it sit and then you warm it up and it's better? Hopefully that happens tonight. Psalm chapter 27. Let's read these 14 verses. It's only about a column in my Bible. Hang in there. Pay attention. If you can, insert yourself emotionally in this psalm and insert yourself in the place of David. The beauty of the Bible is it takes the very passions, the very personality, the very current circumstances of these men that God moved upon to give us his holy eternal word. And when you really can, you've been there. You feel this. And let's just read these 14 verses. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Verse 6. "And now mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty," in verse 13 and 14. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Part of the message tonight, why are we afraid? It's real. And it was funny, it would be the same if I asked tonight. And I asked this afternoon at the nursing home, I said, "How many of you sometimes struggle with fear?" And I know at the nursing home it's dominated by ladies anyway, because the overwhelming angst and pressure and difficulty that women put in our lives caused men to die earlier. It's a joke. and praise the Lord for that, right? So all the ladies raised their hand. I don't think there was one exception. I had to do it the second time because I thought when I observed the first time, there wasn't a man that raised his hand.
Not me.
You know, these guys are 80, 90. But I love that. It's
real men aren't afraid.
Yes, we are. We just don't. We are probably more insecure than women. That's why we can't admit that we're afraid. struggle with worry. We struggle with anxiety. We struggle trusting the Lord. And I love this psalm because it really tries to get us grounded on some real, tangible things that'll keep us from fear and that will embolden our trust in the Lord. For some of you, anxiety, worry, and fear are, if you allow me to use this term, it's one of your besetting sins. I would say that fear is natural, and that's never a compliment. Remember, anything natural is of the flesh. We need a supernatural intervention to honor God. So we have to fight that. But for some of you, it is it's overwhelming. But it's just as real. So I want you to understand this message tonight is not to beat anybody up. It's not that you're less than because you struggle more. We could deal with all kinds of topics. Tonight we happen to be dealing with fear, anxiety, and worry. And so that's not to beat you up if you struggle with that more than others. That is not where we're at as Christians. It's not where the Bible's at. But every person in here, at some level, we struggle with it. And let's look at the scriptures and let's try to really grasp some insight for how we can overcome that. For those of you that struggle with it more so, and you know that, and maybe if you don't ask your family, they'll know, then Psalm 27 could be an anchor chapter for you that you want to read over and over again and remind yourself of the encouragement that God led David to write. Let's look at verse 1. When we're afraid, it's we forget. The whole theme tonight, Missy. And so we forget, and the first thing we forget is we forget, verse 1, let's look at verse 1. We forget this. Look, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? First thought tonight is the source we forget, the source of our light, our salvation, and our strength. Now, when it says the Lord is my light, I looked it up because I'm going to take you a passage to help you understand what I believe this is about. But the Lord is my light, and then it says the Lord is my light and my salvation. I believe my light is different than my salvation. That's what I think the light is dealing with. Look over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The issue that David addresses right out the bat is we forget these three things, that the Lord is our light, the Lord is our salvation, and the Lord is our strength. John chapter 1, I want to show you just in this great chapter that is just chock full of truth. In these first few verses of introducing to us who Jesus is and his deity and that he is God, I want you to look at verse 4, talking about Jesus. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to drop down to verse 9. Go back and look at the whole context. I'm okay. It says, that was the true light. Jesus was the true light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I believe when it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and when it talks about Jesus being the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, I believe when you go back to Psalm 27 and the word light in John 1 and the word light in Psalm 27, guess what it means, Steve? It means light. You know, so it's like, oh, maybe I'll get some, you know. And it does. And so, but what I think the scripture's saying is it's sort of like when your eyes are open, right, and there's life and there's light, and it's God, it's Christ that is your life. So I want you to understand this. What will help you with fear is understand this, that every single person in this room, saved or lost, God is your light. He's the source of your life. He is the creator, and he has given all of you life. Now, that's important. It's one of the reasons why the world rejects the biblical account of creation, because it makes us accountable to God. If he is our creator, then we are the creation of the creator, and the creator is the one that has power and control over what he creates. And God says that with no unmistakable words when he says, I am the potter, you are the clay. He says it in so many different ways, and he's the creator, and we're the creation. And so when you understand this, it's remember this. The Lord is my life. He's the source of my life, and he's the one that owns my life, and I can rest in that. But now there's a second thing. The Lord is my salvation. And for some of you, he's not. And I have prayed that you will not have peace, that the Lord will stir your heart and not give you rest. No, I don't want you to be religious. If you're lost, I hope you hate everything that's happening here, so at least you know that. You know that it's like, bleh. It's so that you know I am not one of them. Horrible way to stay. But the greatest concern of my heart is there could be many sitting here tonight. You think you're saved. I'm not questioning. I'm not. But you're no more saved than a person that hasn't gone to church in 20 years. But you're religious. Good about this church. You're faithful. But you don't have that peace. You hear me talk about Jesus every time I show up. Peace, be still. Peace, peace, peace. You don't have that peace. You've never been able to get into the Bible. Remember, your flesh will always resist, so that's one you have to understand. But you've never been able to. And when you do get in the Bible, you never understand. You never tell anybody about Jesus. And you don't care if you do. And I'm not trying to make you be guilty about it. I'm not. Remember this. I believe this. When we get right with the Lord, we will witness. It's a natural outcome of true biblical Christianity. Just like an apple comes from an apple tree because that's what it does. Christians testify the Lord because that's what a Christian does. So I want to tell you that the fear, the anxiety should be able to be subsided when you realize the Lord is the giver of my physical life. He is my light, if you'll allow me to use that. Or he is the life, the light of my physical life. But he is my salvation. Remember this, two births, one death. One birth, two deaths. You've been born physically, it's not enough. You must be born again. You've been born spiritually, then the Lord is your light, and the Lord is your salvation. The third thing he says is, the Lord is my strength. You know why we fear? You know why we get anxious? You know why we worry? Because we put it all on our shoulders. We think we have to fix everything. I think thus far, I'm not trying to be Superman pastor. I have a lot of energy, and I love the ministry, and so I'm not trying to be Superman. Some of you go, of course you're not. And I don't meet everyone's needs, and I wish I could, but I'm not trying to be Superman. I love the ministry. The day I forget that the Lord is my strength is the day that the ministry will overwhelm me, and I will be miserable, and I will not enjoy it. I enjoy it. I'm not too busy for any of you. I love ministry. Don't ever think that I'm not interested in your problems. I'm interested in your stories. I'm here to listen to you. And I'll tell you if I don't have time. And you all, you're very gracious and you're very kind. I don't say that to flatter you. You give me great freedom. But I must remember this. The Lord is my strength. And the same for you. The minute you, parents, parenting is overwhelming and daunting. You don't have to read the Bible too much to look at what appear to be great parents that have terrible kids. And then you say, oh, you know, I don't say this. I just don't, but I hear people say this. Oh, I'm glad I'm not having children now. I don't want to say that when I'm old. It's the same Lord. It's the same God. We need to trust him with the same strength. I do not. I'm not worried about my kids having kids. Babies. Can't wait to be a grandpa. Right? Because God's the same God, and you know what? It's up to us. Don't have babies. But the Lord is my strength. Just remember that. And we need to follow him. And so I want you to understand that these three things, if we just remember, well, God made me. God saved me, if you're saved. God's my strength. Remember those three things. Now this is a song. My wife knows. Now I'm gonna try to sing this song. So maybe we'll try. It's a little bit Jewish. I say a little bit Russian. You know, because Russian and Jews kind of seem to have the same thing. I don't know why, but anyway, it's the Lord is my light and my salvation. Am I doing it right? Yes, I am. I think I am. I'm gonna sing it this way anyway. Just don't. You can leave. Anyway, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Oh, I will not be afraid. Oh, I will not be afraid. Oh, yes, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my life. The Lord is my strength. I probably butchered it, but that's close enough, right? Give me feedback later, Deb. Anyway, but I love this. I love put songs to the Psalms, to the songs. And you know what I forgot to do? That video. We're going to play that video after I'm done. I'll get done 9 minutes early. God, there's an awesome video that'll put the songs into perspective. You'll love it, and you'll think I had preached a great message when I'm done. So just remember this, that we, why are we afraid? Because we forget God made us. He's our salvation. He's our strength. Secondly, I want you to see that we forget God's past deliverance. We forget God's past deliverance. Verse 3. Verse 2 and 3, it says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. So my front row scholars, pay attention. My front row scholars, I want to ask you this. Now listen to this. It says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. They stumbled and fell. They stumbled and fell. Present tense? Past tense or future tense? They stumbled and fell. Present tense, past tense, or future tense? You don't get to go to the next grade then this next year. They stumbled and fell. Present tense, past tense, or future tense? Got a past tense here? Present tense? Future? Got them all. Got them all. It's good. What if you are right? It is past tense. And if you want to address your anxiety, address your heart, and I do this, right? Because do you, is it just me, or do you not feel your heart rumbling? Do you not feel your heart churning? Do you not feel the anxiety that happens in your heart when you do? Don't you feel it right here? I do. I do. I just know it, right? You know, heartburn, all those things. And here's why. It's because we forget. Look at this in verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. Oh, no big deal. To eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident, because God has delivered me in the past. It's one of the beauties about getting older. Is that when you get older, you've seen the Lord. He's always right. And I'm not just making this up. I'd be lying if I did. The Bible is always true. What God has said has always to be proven true, and I've doubted it. Because here's how we doubt the Bible, just so you know. I never doubt the Bible, but I doubt my understanding of the Bible. And so when things don't happen the way I thought the Bible told me that it should, I doubt the Bible, or at least my understanding. So I said, surely it doesn't mean that. I've joked to folks. You know how there were so many people that were all millennial, right? It's because they went 1,900 years and Israel didn't exist. I'm sure if I would have been in the middle of the Middle Ages, I would have said, no, it's figurative, folks. It isn't. There's not a legitimate millennium. Israel's blown off the face of the earth. There's not a Jew to be found. I was wrong if I would have been in the Middle Ages. So we look like Jesus now. Now it's a long, long, thousand-year reign. It is. Well, duh. I mean, Israel's been restored in 1948, and the Jews continue to populate the Israel, and it's easy now. I guarantee all of us would have thought, well, I'm not so sure if it's a literal thousand-year reign. It's only mentioned in Revelation 20. Don't carry that too far, preacher. It would have been really tough for me to preach the Old Testament not believing in a literal restoration of Israel. I'm so glad I lived that, where I wasn't confused, Because you go 1,900 years and there's no evidence of Israel, you're going to think, maybe I misunderstood. The Bible's never wrong, and I want to tell you the Bible's never wrong, but we begin to doubt whether we understand it correctly. Follow me? But when we get older, what we see is, no, my understanding was right. It's just God's timing wasn't nearly what I wanted. And we can trust him. And I want you to do this. I told the nursing home today, I'm going to get accused of having dementia. Some of you probably think I do already because you're like, man, he keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. You just wait till I'm a grandpa. This is going to be the story, but I'm going to be like, I'm not nuts yet. And so they're going to be like, I'll tell that same story. I'm going to tell the same stories about my great God over and over and over again. And you know what? I'm going to use the guise of dementia so they won't stop me. They were like, Grandpa, you've told us already. I don't remember. Let me tell you. And in your mind, you need to rehearse over and over the goodness of God. In fact, I would encourage you to write it down. I would encourage you to have a little Word document, maybe just some document, where you just begin to, the small things, the medium things, the big things, and the blow your mind things. And when you begin to fear, rip that list out. I'll go, that's right. He has delivered in the past, and I'm confident he will deliver in the future. And if he chooses not to deliver, it's because that's what he chooses. It's not ability. It's not his love for me. He's done it before. He can do it again. But if not, I will obey and I will. The third thing I see here is really in verse 4 through 6. It just seems so self-serving, which is just so Bible. I love this. And here you are on a Sunday night. Let's look at verse 4 through 6. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. Oh, what is this one thing? If we were to say that here in the 21st century, we'd say, that I would go to church every time the doors are open and I would basically live here. I'm not making it up. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all days of my life. And now I want you to remember this. You don't come to the house of the Lord to address your fear. You come to the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And you can just, I want you to understand this. This is my feeling, and it's not because I'm pastor. I believe this happens all over the world as the Lord promised within his assemblies, within his churches, where two or three are gathered together, there will be in the midst of them also. And the Lord is here, not because I'm a great preacher, but because he's a God of promises. And he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them also. That's in the context of his churches. He's here tonight in a special way. Because, understand this, he's already here because he indwells me, he indwells you. So he's here in that way, but he's here in a special way. And he loves that. And I think this is true with Christians. Tell me it's... Is there no better place to be? I think I felt that way before I was a pastor. Now, it took me a while. I told you about my attitude when we were first married. My wife was a church rat, and I was the church cat trying to kill the church rat, you know? And so it was, she just loved being at church, right? And I'm like, man, you know, take a chill pill, man. Let's get home. And I was more interested in sports than I was the Lord. I was more interested in my life than I was the Lord. I was more interested in my time than I was the Lord. I've been going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night since I was 16, but come on now, you know, it's like, time to go home. I preach as long anyway. But there's no better place. Does your fear subside when you're at church? Mine does. Your anxiety? Improve? Mine does. And I will tell you, then you walk out that door. And sometimes it's like you've forgotten everything. The Lord talks about the blessings in his house. I know that sounds so self-serving as a pastor. I'm just telling you, be the person where you know this. there is rest, there is refuge, there is delight, there is blessing, there is God, and I want to be here, and that will bleed over unto your children. Look at verse 5, it continues in 5 and 6. He says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, still talking about his house. When you have trouble, go to church. You don't know what to do, go to church. When you're terrified, go to church. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now my head be lifted up above my enemies round about. So before you're done, the Lord gives you courage that says, I can face my enemies. And all of a sudden, then what happens? When you're encouraged, it leads you to service. And serving the Lord is one of the greatest healing tonics. And you look at the combination of what happens when you come to the house, when you're in trouble, it's the Lord that does the work. He sets you up upon a rock. And your head is lifted up above your enemies. You know, you remember, you're reminded. Oh, that's right. My God is all-powerful. And therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Might come to church miserable. If you're miserable, come to church. If you're in a bad mood, come to church. If you just bit your wife or your husband's head off, spit it out and come to church. Never happened though here. Liars. And so I'm just teasing, but what the Lord will do is he'll minister to your heart in his tabernacle. And then before you know it, you're going to serve the Lord, sacrifices of joy, and then you will sing. Look at that. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises. I know we have a routine with our services, and I kind of like a routine. I kind of like predictability, and it'd be nice to mix it up, but I really don't know how to do that. You all would probably have a conniption. I don't know, because you like your routine, and I like my routine, too. We do not sing to check the box here. We sing because it is absolutely critical. It is a great way for us to declare our love, our allegiance, and the greatness of our great God. But I will tell you, it's also therapy. It is also part of just the healing and the restoration of our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we would be recalibrated on what matters and sing with your hearts. I'm not worried if you don't carry a tune in a bucket. Sing with your hearts. Sing. He says, I will sing. It is. It's one of those things that fear is remedied in the house of the Lord. We forget that. The movement today, the direction today, are less church services, not more. It is splitting up the church into this little group. And I have no problem with meeting, you know, with like-minded people and all of that. No issue. None whatsoever. But if it's in place of a church service, I think it's lessening. There is power in coming together as a congregation and as a body. So, again, this is, I love the independence of churches. And I go on record because I want you to challenge me. We aren't going to have multiple church services. We'll start another church. We may put people in the fellowship hall short term, but we're all going to be here at the same time. And I'll be so crazy, I'll say, this week is A to M in the sanctuary. Next week, N to Z. And next week it'll be A, C, E. It'll be really complicated. You'll be like, where is my feeding tart? I want to mix it up. I want us to be a church body. I don't want us to be fragments. And again, you know what? That's not me being critical. I'm just telling you this. My understanding and my vision is it is critical that we meet together as a body, as a unit, and that we learn to mix with one another, get along with one another, and learn one another, right? And live with one another, serve with one another. And if God blesses in such a way, we'll start another church. And that's what we want to do anyway. It's my bet that if you take it that I'm criticizing anybody else, I'm not. You know what I love? I love the independence of churches, and so be it. But let me have passion about that. And I go on the record to say, it's not what I want to do. Because I believe in the power of the assembling of believers together, that we get to know each other, and we mingle with one another, we sing together, we serve together, and I'm just a believer in that. I want you to look at the fourth thing, and I've only got two more. The fourth thing is in verses 7 through 12. It's we forget to turn to the Lord. I want you to look. David is such an interesting writer, and it's obviously God writing this. But it's so interesting that you wonder where 7 through 12 is coming from, because he says, hear the Lord when I cry with my voice. It's the psalmist David that's saying, the Lord is my light, my salvation, the Lord is my strength, in whom shall I be afraid? And now in verse 7, it looks like this guy's security cat. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now, I just want to pause there. This is David, and this is important. I thought it was an excellent finish to Sunday school this morning, Stephen, and it's so important for us always to remember that. We talked about scriptural direction in dealing with temptation. And I thought the input was excellent. We desired to have scripture that matched the thinking. And there's always a risk that we might take things out of context, but I think I was encouraged by the input. I was. It was excellent input. But when you looked at the overview of the list, it was almost as though it was choo-choo. Choo-choo. Oh, yeah, okay. Choo-choo. I need to do that. Choo-choo. I need to do that. And it was piling it all upon us. And we do have great responsibility, and God's given us all the tools. He's given us all the grace to have success. But it's also important that we cannot have success without God. And that's what I think David, the psalmist, is speaking about here when he is speaking so confidently. He said, hey, look at verse 3. Is that incredible confidence? That an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And then he talks about his joy, his one desire, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And then verse 7, 8, 9, it's he is seeking the Lord and he's asking for mercy. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And he said, Lord, you know, when you said, seek my face, he said, I have sought your face. And he says, hide not thy face far from me. Verse 9 is David just talking about it. And this is important. And this is important. You got to understand, that's one reason I'm a pastor. Sometimes you feel bad, and I've sat there and I've watched you do it. You'll talk to me about things, and I do love the Lord. Sometimes I will sit there and not say anything, and then you come up with a solution, and you go, thank you so much. I'll be like, you will. And I didn't say a thing. Because sometimes we just have to talk through it, and David's doing that here. He said, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. And then verse 10 is, he gives his own answer. When my father and my mother forsake me, and that's about, and I know that's happened to some, but when the Bible gives that example, it's a rough example. The Bible says if you don't provide for your own home, you're worse than an infidel. So the forsaking of a father or a mother with a child is one of the lowest degrees of just sin and irresponsibility. But also remember this. God said he will be the father to the fatherless. So I'm not trying to open wounds here tonight. But David gives this example after he says, don't leave me. Don't forsake me. And then he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. David is crying out to the Lord, and he then is reminded about truth. And then look what he says in verse 11. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. In all of our pursuit of honor for Christ, in all of our pursuit to do and be doers of the word, we must understand this. You know, I go back, I just love 1 Corinthians 15:10, I think it is, where Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But I have labored more abundantly than any of you. But by the grace of God. We ought to strive to be servants and to be workers and to be dedicated and to give our all, to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We ought to strive for that. We ought to spend ourselves. The way I view my life is there's so much time, so much energy, so much life I have. I want to spend it on the work of Christ. But I cannot do it through sheer determination. I cannot do it by just, I'm going to do it. And we men think that. My mother-in-law moved in. We took her queen bed, and we made another bed, queen bed. And she said, it's firm. I got extra firm. I've never had a more firm mattress in my life. Oh, man. So we're like, whoa, man, that's a firm bed. No wonder she's throwing that thing away. We're keeping it. And, you know, get a little 3-inch foam, it turns it. But so anyway, it was so high with the box spring, right? So high with the box spring. So I'm just giving you an example of stupid manliness. And so we were going to get rid of the box spring, right? So our mother-in-law's sucking the life out of us, and so I just put her to work sometimes. No, she's really not. It's been a joy. And it's been good. It's been good. She's allowed out of her room between 11:45 and 12:30 each day. Get a little sunlight. And so anyway, so we're going to get rid of this box spring. So I asked my mother-in-law, I said, hey, can you call Rumpke and see what we got to do to get rid of this box spring? And they said, yeah, Rumpke, you'll take it, $10. I don't care about the $10. They said, man, you got to wrap it in plastic. And I am like, I am not wrapping that thing in plastic. So I said, I'm just going to get a sledgehammer and get a little bang. So I go out, oh, you're like, man, what are you doing? Because the missionary was staying at our house Wednesday night, I didn't want a big old box spring in the dining room. Hey, come on to the dining room. Let's take a nap. And so I wanted to get rid of the box spring, and I didn't want to wrap that stupid thing in plastic, right? So I am out there. I'm just so glad they didn't get video of it, right? And I am... So, that was one example.
example where you just get madder and you bust the stinking thing to pieces, and I got the box springs in the garbage. But I tell you all that, that's not how we win spiritually. I love determination, right? Box spring. But if you think that's what spiritual success is, you're a fool, so. We need to have determination. We need to have dedication. We need to have submission to the Lord. But we better never forget verses 12 through 17, our vulnerability, our need for Christ. And we better cry out to Him as though we are in the most desperate of straits, because without Christ, we are. I want you to understand that. The reason we fear is because we put it all on us. I can't speak for women, but I'm telling you, men, can you relate to that? We try to do everything. There's an excellent book. It's called The Imperfect Pastor. And my son-in-law gave it to me. I've been reading it. And it was entitled The Perfect Pastor, with a little carrot, imperfect. Because if that's what I was trying to do as a pastor, I would. I have a perfect Savior that has said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Will you come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'm like, when I am dead tired, wore out, and I've tried every other option, I will come to you. That's a typical attitude of a 21st century Christian. It ought not to be. We ought to learn from God's Word. Then fear, worry, and anxiety comes upon us because we put it all on us. Be responsible. Be a worker. Be dedicated. Give all to the Savior. But never do it alone. Final thing, verses 13 and 14. Why we are afraid is we forget to wait on the Lord. Look at verse 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We fear because we really don't believe. No promises of God. Know what you know, what you know. And the only thing you don't know is time. And wait on the Lord. God has obligated Himself to us and says, I've made promises, you prove me. He's never failed. Next Sunday morning when we're continuing in Titus, the thing that I was going to talk about this morning that salvation leads to is it leads to confidence in God. A God that cannot lie. A God that cannot fail on His promises. And so what we must do is we must wait on the Lord. I'm thankful that even though I'm not patient, God doesn't just destroy me. He's good. But I love the Lord. Even though I don't wait, He always delivers. When we stop waiting, guess what replaces that? Fear, anxiety, worry. We conclude, He's done. He doesn't care. He said no. Maybe He did. But if you know it's a promise, then He will always deliver on His promise. I just can't tell you. Psalm 27 is a great psalm. That when fear, anxiety, worry come upon you, turn to this. And by God's grace, we can say, as David did in verse 1, whom shall I fear?